this morning there's no children's church, which is, I think, a fitting thing, because this morning we are going to reflect on and rejoice in and celebrate the ministry of Pastor Lyle. I'm really overwhelmed by the responsibility that has fallen to me, because really this day has been 30 years in the making, 30 plus years, that is. I've only been alive for 30 plus years. So this is really just an overwhelming responsibility and an honor and a privilege to be able to speak to each of you today and to speak on an occasion such as this. A significant chapter closes in the life of Pastor Lyle this morning as he retires from full-time ministry. I mean, just think about that for a moment. For 30 plus years, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, Pastor Lyle has given his life, his heart, his energy, his time, his effort, his love to Christ and his church. He has done so week in and week out for 30 plus years. And really, we want to honor Christ this morning by honoring Him. We want to honor Christ by honoring Him. Ephesians 4 tells us that Christ gave some as pastors and teachers. So we can say with confidence that Christ gave Lyle Richards to the church for the building up of His body. And 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that when one member of the body of Christ is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so we're going to honor Christ by honoring Pastor Lyle, and then we as members of the body are going to rejoice with him. Father, we come before you this morning and we just want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for Pastor Lyle. We want to thank you for the way that you have used him, the way that you have raised him up, the way that you have used him to build up your church, the way that you have used him to love us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to press on and stay the course. We want to thank you for him, and we pray that this morning that you would be glorified and honored, and that he would be, oh, so blessed, so richly encouraged, so filled up. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Of course, the challenge in this whole thing is that Pastor Lyle's not going anywhere. He isn't on his deathbed. We thank the Lord for that. He isn't even leaving us. And so really, the challenge is finding the appropriate words on an occasion such as this. How do you honor 30 plus years of faithful service to Christ, faithfulness to the church, 55 years of faithfulness to his wife and family? I mean, we just don't hear stories like that anymore, do we? This is truly far from an easy task. And I should say that even though Pastor Lyle is retiring from full-time ministry, the reality is that it's going to be very difficult to keep him out of ministry. He is obviously a pastor and will pastor until the day he dies. And so we know that this is only really a retirement from full-time ministry, but his ministry will, of course, continue. So we have a difficult task ahead of us. But to do this, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few choice passages. And really what I want to do is I want to frame the passages that we look at around what we can learn from the life and example of Pastor Lyle. And I just want to say, and I say this just in case we have visitors with us this morning, as we honor Pastor Lyle, we are honoring Christ in him. Pastor Lyle is a new creation. Through faith in Christ, he has a righteousness that is not his own. As he has preached for over 30 years, his hope is built on the righteousness of Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so as we recognize all that is good in Pastor Lyle's life, we also recognize that none of it contributes to Pastor Lyle's salvation. His salvation was finished and accomplished on the cross, and he was saved the day he first trusted Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And so we're going to honor Pastor Lyle's service to Christ and his body, and his service is really the result of the life of Christ pulsating through him. And as Pastor Lyle always says, we will then give God all the glory. And so we're going to look at a few different passages, and we're going to frame them around three virtues that we could learn from Pastor Lyle's life and example. And of course, there could be many more virtues. We could be here all day speaking of those virtues in Pastor Lyle's life that are exemplary. But I've selected three, and I think that they are choice and fitting. And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I thought about this, we're going to look here at love. If there's one quality and one characteristic that stands out about Pastor Lyle's life, it is love. In fact, when I first came to this church, the first virtue on the lips of those who spoke of Pastor Lyle was almost always love. Even when I spoke with the gentlemen who were on the committee to find an associate pastor, the first virtue that almost all of them, I think, referred to was love. And so we're going to look at love this morning, this quality and virtue which is exemplary and that we can learn a lesson from in the life of Pastor Lyle. We're going to read verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What you have here is you have Paul urging Timothy to remain in Ephesus. There were certain men in Ephesus who were teaching strange doctrines. They were paying attention to myths and endless genealogies. And these doctrines only gave rise to mere speculation. That was their outcome. That was their end. And Paul urged Timothy to remain in Ephesus in order to instruct these certain men not to teach these strange doctrines. And then Paul declares the goal of all Christ-centered instruction. The goal of all Christ-centered instruction is love from a pure conscience, from a pure heart rather, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That is the goal and purpose of all instruction. From is literally out of. That means that the goal of all instruction is that love would flow out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And we want to look at each of these in turn. A pure heart means a clean heart. That's what pure means. It means clean. One source notes that when used literally, it describes that which is devoid of any defiling elements like dirt or debris. Of course, here it's being used in a moral sense, and it refers to a heart that is undivided, a heart that is committed to Christ and his people. And since love is to proceed from this kind of heart, it is a love that is without hypocrisy. A love like that which we see described in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a love that is devoted to the good of others. A love that bears all things, believes all things, and endures all things. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then the next verse says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. 1 Peter 1:22 says, fervently love one another from the heart. So the goal of all instruction is that love would proceed out of a pure heart. Secondly, a good conscience. Conscience is a compound word combining with and knowledge. It speaks to self-awareness. And really, the conscience is a God-given faculty which has as its function the ability to discern right and wrong when properly informed by God's word. To have a good conscience is to have a conscience that is accurately informed by God's word and then earnestly obeyed. Elsewhere, Paul describes his conscience as a perfectly good conscience. He says, "I do my best always to maintain a blameless conscience before God and before men." Later in this very epistle, he exhorts Timothy to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And he was able to declare that he served God with a clear conscience in 2 Timothy 1:3. So really, Paul was committed to living in such a way as to be aware of nothing against himself. He endeavored to always maintain a good conscience, and the goal of all instruction is that love would flow out of a conscience like that. And then thirdly, a sincere faith. Sincere means genuine, or again, without hypocrisy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." So Paul, speaking to Timothy, identified that Timothy was one with that sincere faith. It's really sincerity of faith grounded in truth and believed in the heart without hypocrisy. So, the goal of all instruction is that love would flow out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. As one commentator says, teaching that does not produce active, genuine Christian love is misguided at some level. In other words, instruction that fails to produce love misses the entire goal of instruction. It really betrays that something is either deficient in the instruction or in the hearer's internalization of that instruction. And if we just paused for a moment, I think that we would acknowledge that this has been the message that Pastor Lyle has heralded so consistently. Not only do I believe with all my heart that the love described here is evident in his life, but it has also been the message that he has so consistently proclaimed. He would say that there needs to be a direct and seamless connection between our theology and the way that we love. If the goal of instruction is love, then love becomes the litmus test of the accuracy of our theology and doctrine. Really, if Pastor Lyle's life teaches us anything, it teaches us something about the priority of love. Really, I'm not sure he's sounded another message more consistently than this one, and rightfully so. It is the goal of all instruction. Just consider his series on 1 Corinthians 13, for example. Or consider his pastoral prayer. He's always praying that we would be the kind of church that is pleasing to God, and most assuredly, he has in mind that we'd be a loving church. I smiled this morning as I read the bulletin. Listen to this statement from Pastor Lyle and Joan. "Pray that Grace Life Church would always honor the Lord, His Word, and that we would love one another!" Exclamation point. That people would see our church as a church that loves in this way! Exclamation point. That's been the message that Pastor Lyle has heralded over and over and over again. And so by his life and his instruction, we learn something about love from Pastor Lyle's life and example. But we also learn something about trustworthiness. And for this, I want you to turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. You could even call this faithfulness if you wanted. So we learn something about love, but we also learn something about trustworthiness. We're going to look at verses 19 through 24, and what we're going to see in these verses is that Paul describes Timothy, and he describes him as one whom he can trust. And I am confident that if Paul were here, he would speak the very same things of Pastor Lyle. Look at these verses with me. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Now, to give you a little bit of context here, Paul's in jail. The Philippians had sent Paul Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was to serve Paul and complete what was deficient in the service of the Philippian church to Paul. But Epaphroditus became ill. Ill to the point of death. He almost died. And he was now being sent back to the church at Philippi so that they could be reunited, and so Paul would be less concerned about them. The Philippian church had heard that Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death, and they were concerned, and that increased the concern of Epaphroditus. And so now Epaphroditus was being returned to them, and he would have been an asset to them because he would have had all of this additional time with Paul. And so he was being sent back to the Philippian church. And since Epaphroditus was going to remain in Philippi, Paul would need to send someone to them. Someone who could return to him with a report concerning their condition. This was often how Paul would find out about the condition of a particular church. He would send to them one who served alongside him to get a report from that church as to how it was doing, and then that one would return to Paul with the report. And in verses 19 to 24, he expresses his intention to send Timothy, and he describes four qualities or virtues that characterize Timothy, four qualities that can be summed up in trustworthiness. Firstly, note this in verse 20, he was of a kindred spirit with Paul. He was of a kindred spirit with Paul. Look at verse 20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit." Kindred spirit means like-minded or like-souled. He was of the same mind as Paul. And this really was a living illustration for the Philippian church, since Paul had just exhorted them to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. And then in Philippians 2:2, Paul had said, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." So really, Timothy was a model of the kind of one-mindedness that Paul was calling for. And since Timothy was as like-souled with Paul as he was, he would genuinely be concerned for their welfare. He would genuinely be concerned for their welfare. Look at verse 20 again. "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." So not only was Timothy of kindred spirit with Paul, but he was one of genuine concern. He would be able to discern if there was true one-mindedness in the church in Philippi. He would ask the right questions. He would go to that church in Philippi and he would ask the right questions. He wouldn't simply scrape the surface. He wouldn't ask close-ended questions that would give a yes or no answer. He would really endeavor to get at the root of that church and check its pulse to determine its true spiritual condition. He wouldn't deal in the sphere of generalities. And so he would get to the root of the matter, and as well, he was a peacemaker. He would be the kind of one who would do everything necessary to bring about any necessary reconciliation. Paul could trust Timothy to test the one-mindedness of that church. He could trust Timothy to go as a peacemaker and deal with whatever conflict was there. And we know from chapter 4 of the Philippian epistle that there was some conflict there that needed to be worked out. And because he was one-minded with Paul, he would provide all necessary and accurate instruction to address whatever issue he might find. He was one of genuine concern. And as one of genuine concern, Timothy didn't seek his own interests. He sought the interests of Christ. Look at verse 21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Timothy was unlike the others. Some were preaching Christ from envy and strife. We know that from Philippians 1:15. They were preaching Christ from selfish ambition. Not Timothy, though. He preached Christ from goodwill. He was after the glory of Christ, the exaltation of Christ. He was after the headship of Christ over his church. He wasn't seeking his own glory. He wasn't seeking his own exaltation. Timothy sought the interests of Christ. And really, we can define what it means to seek the interests of Christ right from the passage, because Paul is contrasting genuine concern with those who seek their own interests, which is to say that genuine concern for others is what it means to seek the interests of Christ. That's what Paul was driving home just a few verses earlier. You know them very well, verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of Christ. So Timothy was a model of this. He exemplified these qualities. And maybe the obvious question is, why is looking out for the interests of others an expression of seeking the interests of Christ? And the answer comes in the very next verse that we just looked at, in verse 5. It's because it's the same attitude that Christ expressed in his coming. Though existing in the form of God, though having equality with God, he did not regard that equality as something to be grasped, humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And really that means this for us. If we truly want to be about the interests of Christ, then we must be about the interests of others. Being about the interests of others is really the litmus test for the degree to which we are about the interests of Christ. It's quite sobering, because sometimes we might think that being about the interests of others is in conflict with the truth. And we might in that moment esteem the truth more highly and set aside this indicative to be about the interests of others. And these two should never be in conflict with one another. And really, that was the kind of man Timothy was. He was a man of genuine concern for others, always seeking the interests of Christ. And then fourthly, Timothy was a man of proven worth. Look at verse 22. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. See, Timothy, he wasn't a Johnny-come-lately. He was a man of proven character. He had been tested and tried by the rigors of gospel ministry right alongside Paul. He had been in the trenches. He had understood the heartaches of ministry. He knew what it meant to experience the discouragement that comes with ministry. He understood what it meant to be maligned. And yet he had experienced the great blessings and joys of ministry, the joy of seeing people come to Christ, the joy of watching believers be built up in the faith, the joy of seeing the power of God working through his word. He understood the importance of a church being of the same mind and purpose, and through it all, he showed himself to be a man of proven worth, proven character. Really, those are amazing credentials. Amazing credentials. Paul had no one else of kindred spirit, no one else who would be genuinely concerned, no one else so committed to the interests of Christ, no one else of such proven worth. These were the credentials of Timothy. And surely, if these things could be said of anyone else, they could be said of Pastor Lyle. Surely if Paul were here, he would say the same things of Lyle Richards. Faithfulness to the gospel, faithfulness to the word, faithfulness in seeking the interests of others, faithfulness in suffering hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, 30 plus years of proven character, 30 plus years of proven worth. If we can learn anything from Pastor Lyle's life, we can learn something about trustworthiness. And really, trustworthiness leads us right into our final lesson that we can learn here. Perseverance. Pastor Lyle's life teaches us something about perseverance. And I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 4 for this one. 2 Timothy 4. Specifically verse 7. It says this, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Pastoral ministry is no walk in the park. It's no easy task. There is a burden and a responsibility that come with pastoral ministry, and it's difficult to describe. It's not something that seminary can teach you. It's not something you can get from a textbook. You only know it when you feel it. And it's a weighty burden. That's why some burn out. That's why others quit. That's why some fall morally. Others may stay in the ministry, but they lighten the load by abandoning the true blueprint. Not everyone can say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. That is an amazing confession. And really, one, as a young Timothy myself, I do not take for granted. To give you some context, Paul here is nearing the end of his life, and he knows his death is imminent. He knows his death is imminent. He expresses that in verse 6. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He knew that he was close to departing to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is currently in this epistle experiencing his second Roman imprisonment, and this one will result in his death. He will die a martyr's death. And he expresses three marks which characterize his ministry. And each one is expressed in the perfect tense, which means this. That each mark began at some point in the past and is true right up to the time of the writing of this verse, and certainly would have been true right up to the point of his death. And it's worth noting that this isn't self-promotion. Paul is not boasting here. These words are intended to encourage Timothy to stay the course so that one day this confession will be his also. Paul has actually already exhorted Timothy to these things. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he said this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then in 2 Timothy 2:3, he says this, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And really, Timothy needed this encouragement. He needed this encouragement. If you know anything about the epistle in 2 Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy not to be timid, not to be afraid, but to stand firm and to preach the gospel and to carry on and stay the course. And so these words are intended to be an encouragement to Timothy. And it's worth noting that in the Greek, the good fight, the course, and the faith are all placed ahead of the verbs. Paul's emphasis is not so much on what he has accomplished as much as it's on the fight, the course, and the faith. The very same fight, same course, and same faith that was also entrusted to Timothy. And so Paul's confession is intended to fuel Timothy's perseverance, to keep his eyes on the prize, to stay the course by following in Paul's footsteps. And so Paul says this, firstly, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. This statement views Paul either as an athlete or as a soldier. He is saying, I have fought, and that I have fought comes from the Greek verb agonizomai, where we get our English word to agonize. It means to struggle or to compete. So Paul has agonized the good fight. And the emphasis isn't on how well Paul had fought, but on how good or worthy the fight is. It's the good fight. There is no more noble a fight than this one. This is the good fight. A fight that you can commit yourself to. And Paul wasn't claiming that the battle had been won. Otherwise, there would have been no reason for Timothy to stay the course. Paul had simply done his part and made his contribution. He had fought the good fight. Secondly, he says, I have finished the course. Again, it's athletic imagery. It's viewing pastoral ministry as a course or a race that is to be run. Paul had completed the race. Yet this doesn't really view Paul as being in a race with opponents. It's not so much that opponents are in mind. It isn't that he's outrunning others. It's simply a race that is to be completed, and the finish line is to be faithful to the end. Really, most of us don't know when the end comes. Paul knew his end was near. Most of us don't. And the call to finish the course is to be faithful to the end, whenever that is. And Paul had done that. And then thirdly, Paul says, I have kept the faith. I have kept can have the sense of holding fast to, but it can also mean to guard or to watch over. So in a subjective sense, Paul had held fast to all that he had come to believe in. He was as committed to what he had come to believe in as he was in his earlier days of ministry. Really, it's looking at Paul's personal faith in that subjective sense. And in an objective sense, he had guarded the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. He had watched over the deposit that had been made to him. He had guarded and protected the faith, true doctrine. This was Paul's confession. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the course. He had kept the faith. And Pastor Lau, really as a young Timothy myself, I just want to say, as one who has been able to see a small portion of your ministry, but to know that you've been faithful for 30 plus years, that you have fought the good fight, you have finished the course, you have kept the faith. Really, this is an opportunity even for me to express my gratitude. These 2.5 years that I've had with you have been such a blessing to me. I've grown so much under you. I've learned so much from you, some taught, some caught. And truly blessed to have had this time with you and to be mentored by you and to learn from you. And I look forward to mentoring into the future and all that I'll learn yet to come. So thankful for your example, for your love, for your patience, for your grace, for your forgiveness at times. Truly thankful. And then what could we say of Joan? 30 plus years of faithful support to your husband. If anyone knows Pastor Lau, they know that he leaned on no one more than he leaned on you. You are his joy. You are his treasure. And he's an example and a model to all of us of how we ought to love our wives. So we just want to express this thank you and this gratitude to you. Thankful for the way you've loved us. Thankful for the way you've cared for us. Thankful for the way you've ministered among us. And we look forward to many more weeks, months, and years ahead, even still. These things we learn from Pastor Lyle's life. We learn love. We learn trustworthiness. We learn perseverance. Bow with me in prayer, if you will. Father, words fail us. Moments like this are sweet, and yet there's a measure of sorrow as well. We're so thankful to you and the gift of Lyle Richards and Joan Richards to us. We're so thankful for the ministry, their love, their care. And we give you all the glory. And we just pray that you will richly bless them, that they will be able to reflect on the many years that have gone by with fondness and joy, and that you will give them a season of rest in the days ahead, that you would refresh them and rejuvenate them and strengthen them. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.